Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Salem Media Group, the station, or its advertisers. Live from Northern California, it's Lifeline with Jesse Gastan. He's the host of Way of Grace, a pastor and a community leader. He's a teacher and an inspiration. He's Lifeline's own Jesse Gastan.
And glad to be back on this political seat of discourse and conversation with yours truly on the Monday edition of Lifeline after a holiday off last week. Labor Day in our country, our beloved nation called the Americas, where we took a break, enjoyed this sunshine state, relaxed, and maybe hung out with some friends or what have you. I think that's kind of what we did, quiet but joyful time off. And here we are again. Seems like we're, you know, kind of frequently on and off on the Monday show. Just happens to be that way. I'd love to chat with you more, but that is the way that it is. I do want to welcome you. This is the Monday edition of Lifeline, brought to you by KFAX Station, 1100 Station, and Salem Broadcasting in Fremont, California. But of course, yours truly is speaking to you from the coveted Castro Valley Hills. Enjoying again a beautiful day, a quiet, restful day for me post worship and celebration, proclamation and edification in Sunday service with the people of the living God. The time is 5:06. We are looking at two really critical days in front of us. 2 days from now will be 9/11. Once again, we are talking 9/11, reflecting upon what happened on 2001, 9/11 in the New York City district, where the Twin Towers and a third tower came down as there was an invasion of foreign forces willing to risk their lives and letting us know how inclined and desperate they are to bring terror to our nation. And that massive, massive event that occurred during that time that lasted, seemed like about a year or so. You know, you talk about what they're using the term memory hold, memory hold. It wasn't but a few weeks back that Donald Trump was almost assassinated, if you will, and yet no one's talking about it. It's an amazing thing that's going on right about now with the management of time, the management of events, the management of narratives, as you know. But again, serendipitously, what we are about to look at is 2 days from now, 9/11. But before that, and of course, you know, there'll be all kind of talk, all kind of patriotism, all kinds of analysis, and probably because of the deep, unresolvable vitriol between the left and the right, there will be blame shifting and blame shaming, if possible, as to, you know, what party might have predicated those difficult times, beginning with George Bush, etc. But even before that, tomorrow, on the 10th of September, there will be a debate by two candidates handpicked for the American people. Just lay the whole process of a democratic process, I'll use that word again, a democratic process by which candidates can be brought to the floor and their policies heard, and the American people can have a broader sense of awareness of the real issues and real concerns and real solutions to the critical problems that our nation faces. It's what we call democracy. That has been knocked off the table. There are only two names that you and I are being controlled by legacy media to consider, and that is Donald J. Trump and Kamala Harris. These two will be debating tomorrow evening. This is what we call controlled opposition, which is my critical analysis and review of the whole process leading up to where we are now. Nothing could be further from a democratic, free democratic process for the most coveted office in America, if not in the world, the office of the presidency. And the question really is, what will be the outcome of this debate? That is something that we can talk about. What will be the outcome of the debate between Harris and Trump? I don't know. I'm thinking that there will probably be nothing new discovered, no real new information, no real new insight, no new real perspective by either one of them that would create, a news flash that evening or the next day, 9/11. That's going to be quite interesting, isn't it? So on 9/10, they'll debate, if I got my dates right. And then on 9/11, what are they going to do? What's the world going to do? Still talk about the debate or talk about 9/11? You see how them being buttressed up against each other might be strategic on the part of the Uniparty. It might be strategic on the part of the media. I am not sure. They both may cancel themselves out, because in our present Mao Zedong society of re-education, we're taking everything that appeared at one time to be important to us and really relegating it to the memory hole, the bin of forgetfulness, so that we don't sufficiently grieve over the need for change, the need for reevaluation, the need for recovery of better days, if you will. And that might just very well begin to be the process going forward in our highly artificially intelligenced, control narrative, control media, control information stream, changing the consciousness of the world collectively to the point that we don't even really have a history. That could be the case. We could be moving into that type of era. Ask young people, they don't really care about what happened 6 months ago. So we could very well find ourselves looking at the last vestiges of very important events before we go into a history-less society. If again, the New World Order has its way. But here are the two candidates, Harris and Trump. And I guess we might hear something that's worth repeating the same day, the next couple of days, or the next week. Or maybe Trump, you know, if he maintains control of his inclination to sneer and to use ad hominems, which I really, truly hope he does. I've seen that sitcom over and over. I've seen that playbook again and again. I've watched it ad nauseum throughout his whole career, but particularly his presidency. And I've shared with you guys and many people, just don't fall prey to the corrupting of your sense of discernment, your intelligence, your rationale, and your ability to be objective. Don't fall prey to the buffoonery of comic strip rhetoric. Don't do that. Don't. And quite frankly, I'm not listening to Trump a whole lot these days. I'm kind of keeping a filter from both sides, but really looking at other matters. And I'm not really hearing him being the way he was. So I'm very thankful for that, but he'll still take some what I consider, you know, novice and adolescent jabs at people unnecessarily. And I hope he doesn't do that tomorrow. I hope just the very presence of Kamala Harris doesn't send him streaming back, you know, back to Clinton, Hillary Clinton, and his debate with her, where he did violate some chivalry rules in the manner in which he addressed her. It did turn into another fiasco. He says, if I become president, you're going to jail for sure. Didn't happen, because we know all of this is really part of what is called big time wrestling. Lots of words, but no real actions. That's how our country runs. But if Trump is able to maintain control of his inclination to sneer, it might be a debate worth listening to. Harris also might surprise the world with a decent comeback, a decent a piece of response, a decent deconstruction of Trump's ideas or policies. She might have her best foot forward. And if she does, if she combats him well, if she comes out of that debate unscathed. The Pravda news media may choose to make her the winner of the debate. And from that point to November 5th, I would assert to you that there's going to be a lot of tension because, you know, the polls don't really mean much. I mean, they might mean a bit, but not much. They've got them almost neck and neck. And in a few polls, Donald Trump is up by a little bit. Means nothing. In the grander scheme of things, in controlling and managing the political process, polls are nothing but ways of moving the citizens, the people, to a kind of false hope about their selected candidate. We see that the outcomes are very often profoundly different than what the polls often say. So 9/11 on Wednesday, 9/10, the debate between the presidents and two presidential candidates, and a whole lot of other stuff going on that we should not allow to be obscured. We'll talk about RFK Jr. and the implications of him being on the Trump team. We'll talk a little bit about the Elon Musk issue as well. And of course, I'll take your phone calls and observations. 1-888-367-5329. 1-888-367-5329. You're listening to Jesse Gistan, Monday edition of Lifeline. We'll be right back.
And now back to Lifeline.
And we're back. The time is 5:20 on the Monday edition of Lifeline. The number to reach me if you want to have a conversation about what's going to happen to tomorrow in the debate between Trump and Harris, or, you know, how is our media and our nation going to reflect upon 9/11 on Wednesday, and does that even matter today? As I stated in the opening observations and thoughts, I share with you how we are definitely being trained not to care about our history. I mean, I could go down a kind of a path of reflection as to the profound shift in our traditions and our values. That could be a tangent that we could go down. The profound shift in our traditions and our values, in that what dominates our world is new modes of social media. They are so profoundly powerful in their impact sociologically that I do not believe we really recognize or appreciate how embedded ideas and concepts are, and how they are changing the way people view life, view history, view events. Yesterday, a few years ago, COVID, and certainly many, many years back, besides the vaunted attempt on the part of the left to impose a woke doctrine of critical race theory upon us in 2016 up till today. And you guys, you know, me and my daughter, who happens to be in the medical industry, we're talking about how the whole woke doctrine is falling apart right now as we speak. You notice that they're not really trying to impose it upon us as if somehow if we don't do it, it's going to, if you will, excommunicate us from our livelihoods, excommunicate us from any kind of social standing, excommunicate us from being able to make a living, which it did have the power to do when we were all tyrannically controlled by a misrepresentation of what is called a plandemic. And today we all know this. Every thinking human being is very much aware of the lie that took place then. But just like governments do, they lie and they never say that they lied. I was listening to someone today talking about how it took 20 years. No, this was, Peter McCullough talking with Dr. Drew. I sent many of you guys out that presentation today, and they were spot on explaining all of the fallacies that have been going on since COVID started. Just a great presentation, Dr. Drew interviewing Dr. Peter McCullough, and as much as they tried to malign him and scandal him and destroy him, he is emerging from the smoke of perseverance, very much on top of his game, actually even sharper and wiser and more insightful. And that's what trials will do for you, ladies and gentlemen. As a believer in Christ, you must go through trials because that's how your faith is forged into something more precious than gold at the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we go through this. We go through this to prove that God is able to keep us from falling and present us spotless before the presence of his glory. We go through this in order to tell the truth in spite of a culture living by lies and wanting to dominate us and destroy us. But many of you are observing, as I have stated a few years ago, when we began to fight this battle against the lying narrative at Grace, I told our congregation very plainly, we will not live by lies. We will not live by lies. We will not be a church that simply goose steps at the demands of our government. That is not a gospel church. And we will not spout the same propaganda coming from the institutions that swear they're telling us the truth when there is no empirical evidence whatsoever. And then to boot, on top of that, the opposite is true. We are watching people get harmed. We are watching people get sick. We are watching people die. And they're telling us not to believe our eyes. And see, when you have a government behaving that way, that government does not care about you. That was prominently, but not exclusively, the product of the left, the Democratic Party, from George Floyd through the whole BLM, all the way through the woke doctrine of critical race theory, of which there was much conflict, much division, lost a lot of so-called friends myself, because I just didn't buy the crap for one moment. Did I buy that set of ideological constructs because it doesn't correspond with scripture or reality, nor the pandemic, of which now, again, all of the salient, strong, faith-oriented doctors and epidemiologists and virologists and scientists, I could name so many of them, and I'm so very thankful that many of them, and I know some of them personally, are in the faith. They stood for Christ. They stood against these things and were almost destroyed. Some did get shadow banned. Some did get censored. Others lost their jobs, but they recovered because God often shuts one door and opens another for his glory when you and I are allowed to suffer for him. He will certainly do that. And that's what's starting to happen now. We're starting to see the light of day on a lot of these things. I almost want to get into the conversation with regards to Robert F. K. Jr. because during the pandemic, he was a stalwart in standing up for the violence against our Constitution when it came to the mandates. He was a stalwart in standing up for children who were being told that they should take the jab when there was nothing in any of our medical history that should suggest that we should impose a mandate upon children who are virtually never going to die or get severely sick from the strain of this particular SARS-CoV-2 virus. He fought valiantly. He came to the light. They called him a conspiracy theorist. That's your trope. For people that are asleep, they said that he was a kook, and here he is now about to emerge as a very significant player in the Trump administration. Now, what I'm talking about now, you guys, is called the realignment theory. The realignment theory is when there are battles taking place by institutions. They could be in the banking industry. They could be in the housing industry. Just big institutions like Blackstone and Vanguard and all of those companies. They could be at battle with each other fundamentally and then start what is called a realignment campaign. I really think that's what's going on here to prepare the world and particularly the naive citizens of America for another major disappointment and deception. But Robert F. Kennedy Jr. did us a great favor by standing up and challenging Alan Dershowitz and others who were simply saying you need to just do what the government says. And the Pope was saying the vaccine was like another savior and it's redemption and all of the kind of buffoonery and kookery that you would get from any kind of political instrument that was seeking to patronize you and move you in their direction by some nonsensical rhetoric and tropes. And that's what we dealt with. But we will have to talk about RFK Jr. now that he is publicly lining up with Donald Trump. And it sounds like he may get a role in the administration should Mr. Trump win and be placed over the issues that have to do with the FDA, CDC, and, you know, the other institutes that we know now are diabolically entwined to lie and harm the American people. Our questions for those of us who are really critical in our analysis of RFK Jr., particularly as he began to emerge as a potential presidential candidate, the moment he took it to that level, we saw modification on the part of the way he spoke. This is a sad thing about getting trapped by politics. I'm not that way. I let it go after George W. Bush. I let politics go in terms of allegiance. I don't drape myself in the red flag or the blue. I am an American, love America. I despise our political system with everything in me. And I think it's a farce and it hasn't done us well at all. But once Robert F. Kennedy declared that he's going to run for president, we saw subtle shifts, those of us who had hope for him. And I think we're seeing more as he is ready to align with Donald J. Trump. Now, if you guys have observed what I have observed, and I'm going to talk about them after this particular segment, when we come back, we can talk about it. What were the things that appealed to us about RFK Jr.? And what are the things now that are problematic and troubling about his alignment with Trump? What are the things that he needs to really be held on the carpet for if he's going to do us any good? Or will he be part of a realignment team that will basically sweep the recent history of worldwide travesty, harm, sickness, and destruction under a rug in the name of we need to all just get along and we all need to just, you know, forgive each other and just start moving forward? Anytime someone talks like that to you, when injustice and harm and criminality and injury has been done, understand that they are not coming from a position of biblical righteousness. Forgiveness is a mechanism. Patience is a mechanism. Long-suffering is a mechanism. Mercy is a mechanism, but not at the expense of righteousness ever. The gospel doesn't even come to you setting aside righteousness, but rather fulfilling it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Got to take another hard break. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more. The number is 1-888-367-5329. 1-888-367-5329. We'll be right back.
And now back to Lifeline.
The time is 5:35 on the Monday edition of Lifeline. Your host, Jesse Gistan, with you. The number is 1-888-367-5329. 1-888-367-5329. A couple people interested me as they began to circle around Donald Trump. One is Elon Musk, and the other is, again, Robert F. Kennedy Jr. With Elon, what I appreciated about his interview with Trump on X about a week or so ago was that Elon was very much honed in on the absolute abominable and indefensible spending of our American government, of Congress, the unaccountable expenditure of trillions of dollars wasted on all sorts of things that if the American people knew what our government was spending this money on, we would never really ultimately go for it. Now, I'm just saying that basically because I would hope that if we saw exactly what our government was spending money on instead of what was happening in the backdoor deals that would take place way at night and the policies that would get passed surreptitiously, and we wouldn't really even know about it because we're just too busy under the grind to pay taxes so that they can keep doing it more and more. But what I appreciated about all of the stuff that Elon and Trump talked about, 50% of it, I agree with Trump. The other 50% was just what I call obfuscation. Obfuscation is when you are able to actually avoid telling the precise truth about something. To obfuscate is what politicians do when you are asked, for instance, so what are you going to do to solve the economy? And then your response is, yes, we know the economy is struggling. It's something that we really definitely have to deal with. And one of the things we got to make sure is that we stop Putin from taking over in Ukraine. And if we can get him from taking over in Ukraine, and if we can kind of, you know, deal with the bad guys over in Iran, then we can begin to solve some of these. That's not answering the problem. That's creating more pandering. That's much more of a sort of a distraction to lead you to be upset with some other thing that they want you to be upset with rather than focusing on the issue. This is what you get in all your presidents, all of them, every one of them. You can grade them on a sliding scale. I'm fine with that. You know, Donald Trump did a bunch of good things when he was in office before, but he definitely led the COVID assault, the jab assault on America. There's no doubt about it. Signed the policy for it to be mandated to our military, and then he just backed away and let it happen across the states. He did that. He could have stopped that. He didn't. So it's not just Joe Biden. It's your president, reigning president. And again, if you and I were to talk about, okay, what should be some of the things going forward that we should expect our president to deal with, knowing that we were magnificently assaulted by unconstitutional policies that may have changed us forever if there isn't a process of reversing the damage that took place when we were locked down, shut up, shut in, told to shut up, put a mask on, and walk about like medically sick people or slaves. To just leave that alone would be an atrocity. This is why I would say when it comes to RFK Jr., if he is nothing but a realignment candidate, he's not going to make that issue a big deal. He's not going to address Big Pharma, Pfizer, and Moderna properly. He's not going to see to it that there are punishments ensuing the criminal behavior of those institutions. He's not going to do that. He's going to do a bunch of other things that are ancillary and peripheral, but he's not going to do what he appeared as if he would be willing to do when he was operating out of his own law firm. Now, Children's Health Defense Ministry is a great ministry. Children's Health Defense. Go to the website, great material, great doctors, great resources, etc. And even on that platform, he's got a number of really critical, gifted soldiers. I call them soldiers who are in the field of medical understanding, medical professionalism, medical comprehension, experience, and they are pursuing clarity and bringing information to the society, to the world, such as Vax 1 and Vax 2. Just yeoman's work. And I give RFK Jr. credit for all of that. And yet now that he's being moved up into the thin air of echelon politics, you're going to hear him prevaricate. What is that, Pastor? To prevaricate is to live in between ideas, to speak in between very clearly delineated propositions, to vacillate between two opinions, to give you the kind of nuanced language rather than the specific, clear, definitive, poignant language of truth and clarity that he was noted for when he was challenging the institutions. But now that he's going to be a part of them, are we going to see the light of day? Or really critical issues. There were two analyses of his Make America Healthy platform that I really did enjoy. One of them was by we call her the Healthy American. Her name will come back to me, but you guys know who I'm talking about. The Healthy American, she's done a wonderful job in the past with helping people during the COVID, with addressing vaccine and medical exemptions. Her first name is Peggy. Peggy is very gifted at critiquing, analyzing, deconstructing, these kinds of events. And she had some very, very insightful questions to raise, to give to Robert F. Kennedy Jr., and I appreciated her. And then there was another brother who happens to be Mr. John Leakey, who hangs out also with Dr. Peter McCullough on their discourse program. And as they break this discourse program, as they, it's kind of a Substack, okay? And what they do is they talk about issues. And he happens to have a list of things that he would like to hear Robert F. Kennedy Jr., Brave New Discourse, Robert F. Kennedy Jr. set forth. This is basically how this this plan is laid out by him. He calls it the Trump Can Make America Healthy Again. I mean, it's a clip. Y'all can buy it if you want to, like, Make America Great Again, Make America Healthy Again. I mean, that, to me, that would be a worthy endeavor. But if you begin to pull back the veil on, you know, what sickness is about and disease, long-term, long-standing autoimmune deficiencies, all the way across the board to what is bringing about Alzheimer's and dementia and so many other things. If we start to have that conversation in a deep and critical across our Congress way, if we start pulling back the veil on that, you will realize that we have been under an assault, a medical assault, a bioweapons assault at the big pharma industry for decades upon decades upon decades upon decades. It was Peter McCullough who said the individual who came up with the importance of hygiene when it comes to operations and dealing with your patients as doctors. This was many years ago. I think he was an Italian, but he said the answer to a lot of the reasons why people were getting sicker after meeting with their doctors is because the doctors did not wash their hands. The whole medical industry condemned that man for asserting that the problem is hygiene at the hand washing level. They condemned him. They laughed at him. They mocked him. And for 20 years, they disregarded what he said, until finally his lie became the truth that it always was. Then Peter McCullough said they did the same thing with smoking. The doctors lied and told you smoking was fine. It doesn't give you cancer at all. For 20 years, they did that. And now everybody knows they were lying. And this is true with so many other things. It appears that this is what they're going to do with the COVID thing too. For 20 years, he's going to lie to you until mostly everybody dies off. And then finally, you know what the doctor's going to say? Oh, we never should have been using vaccines in the first place. It's synthetic. It's not organic. It's too volatile. There's no way for a vaccine to be actually safe and effective. That is a trope that has no basis in empirical evidence. It's just a mantra in order to sell this new technology that is designed to keep people on a regimen for the rest of their lives. That may very well come out, but 20 years from now, 1-888-367-5329. 1-888-367-5329 is the number to reach me. I'll go through the phone lines after this break. We'll be right back.
To join the conversation, call 888-4-KFAX. That's 888-FOR-KFAX. And now back to Lifeline.
All right, we're back. We've got 10 minutes in this segment, and I promise you we will get to your phone calls. I just wanted to call your attention to just some of the, my personal critical analysis of what's going on. Basically, I just want to give you the concept of what is called the realignment strategy. The realignment strategy is when some folks on the other side end up joining your side, or some folks on your side end up joining the other side. It's not always nefarious and pretentious. It can be legitimate. It can be valid. The person on the other side could have had an epiphany. They could have had a legitimate revelation. They could have come to their senses and recognized that they were playing for a team that is less noble and wants to finish out their career, their life, their legacy, doing the right thing. Tulsi Gabbard and other people to speak of just a few. I'm fine with that. I am not so profoundly wrapped up in every people's every action that I don't think that there's some sincerity there and some earnest good that can be brought about it. But even when that does occur, we still have to ask, what does that mean? What does it mean that we will now have maybe the voice of Robert F. Kennedy Jr. engaged in these matters if we're seeing him already begin to modify the way he's talking about the medical industry? For instance, in his Make America Healthy Again, he has a plan that basically does this. I'm going to kind of give you some bullet points. Reform the Prescription Drug User Fee Act. Reform it, okay? But making that observation, what does that mean? To what extent? What is going to be the scope of the reform? What are going to be the mechanisms and tools used to reform that? That could just be a talking point that never resolves anything. Secondly, prohibit members of the U.S. Department of Agriculture dietary guidelines, the advisory committee, from making money from food or drug companies. Well, you can say that, but there's tons of money being made in the Food and Drug Administration across the board with Big Pharma. Why? Because half of the foods are generated by the medical industry. Half of them are adulterated by synthetics or what have you. They're all in the same caboose. He says, review direct-to-consumer pharmaceutical ad guidelines. Review direct-to-consumer pharmaceutical ad guidelines. The U.S. and New Zealand are the only countries that allow pharmaceutical companies to advertise directly to the public. News channels are filled with drug commercials, and reasonable viewers may question whether their dependence on these ads influence their coverage of health issues. Well, okay, so you get the news ads out. Get them out. That will cut back some of the costs, but it won't stop Big Pharma from actually using special interest groups in Washington, where most of the money is made. He went on to say, change federal regulations so that the NIH funds can't go to research with conflicts of interest. That would be great, but you can actually do better. You can get rid of the NIH. You don't need it. Level the playing field for Americans internationally on drug costs. Now he's going to talk about how it costs more Americans the same kind of drugs it might not cost them in Canada or in Mexico, et cetera, et cetera. Fine with that. But notice what he said. He said, today, in Germany, Ozempic, this is a new drug, costs less than a tenth of what it does in the U.S. If Ozempic is what I am thinking about, it's this weight reduction drug that people are starting to take that's getting them sick and killing them as well. If this is the one that I'm remembering, and what Robert F. Kennedy Jr. should not even do is be anywhere near any controversial drug that has the inclination to kill people. He says Washington can't do the same. Legislators should cap drug prices so that companies can't charge Americans substantially more than Europeans pay. I get that. I certainly do. People are glad to have reduced prices when it comes to their drugs. But there's so many things that I believe that he should be hammering down that could be much more substantially helpful. He's got a lot of things on his points. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, about 12 things here that he's dealing with. But Mr. John Leakey with Peter McCullough lays out some things that I think which are much more poignant, much more to the point. Now just listen to this. And imagine if this was RFK Jr. talking, my 12-point plan for making America healthy again. Imagine this. Number one, let doctors be doctors instead of telling them what to do. That's one. Protect the free speech of doctors by prohibiting retaliation for anything that is said. That's two. Get rid of the liability protection for vaccine manufacturers. There you go. get rid of the liability protection for vaccine manufacturers started with Reagan, and that's going on to this point where they have full immunity from the harms and dangers that occur when they make people sick and kill them. If we don't hear this from Robert F. Kennedy, his realignment was traitorous. Revoke the medical license for any doctor in America recommending any vaccine. Now, I love that. There it is. Revoke the medical license for any doctor in America recommending any vaccine. And there's a good reason for that. And that argument has yet to come to the floor, that all of the vaccines that our kids are taking were never properly and sufficiently and comprehensively vetted. They know this is the case. Number five, make it illegal to require vaccination as a requirement to attend school or work. Number six, replace the head of the CDC, FDA with someone who's recognized the dangers early. Number seven, make all public health data publicly accessible, especially the record level data. Make it public. Number eight, make it a criminal offense for drug companies to manipulate clinical trial data, commit fraud, or conceal evidence of safety problems, prosecute offenders. Now, there you go. This is what you and I, those of you who have been tracking with me through COVID, where we looked at the data, looked at the trials, watched them in the manipulation, watched them shortchange the time process so that they could have outcomes that would justify their rhetoric of they are safe and effective. We saw this gaming of the data. He says, hold regular public debate forums inviting qualified scientists on both sides of an issue to debate to help resolve important questions like whether vaccines cause autism. You see, you guys, can you see the difference between the clarity of pointed expressions of resolve on how to solve some of these real, very clear and problematic issues going on in our medical industry, in our institutions, hospitals, schools, and with our children? He goes on to say, encourage Americans to stick with unprocessed foods and avoid added sugars, including HFCS. Number 11, compensate victims of vaccine injury. Hallelujah. Number 12, make it a criminal offense for doctors to knowingly remain silent when people are being killed by a medical recommendation. Number 13, criminally prosecute the people at the CDC who ordered William Thompson to destroy the evidence linking vaccine and autism, and those who went along with the fraud. They should be locked up for the rest of their lives for what they did. We need to send a message that people will be held accountable for clear scientific fraud. You will never get RFK Jr. to present these as real viable solutions in the name of making America healthy again. You won't. The medical industry is one of the biggest money-making industries in the world and on Capitol Hill. These kind of policies would render them completely vulnerable to litigation, and rightly so. Human beings are valuable, unless the American people don't think that it's so. But you guys, we don't hear this kind of talk from Robert F. Kennedy Jr. going forward, then he's controlled. He's bought and paid for. And he's trying to use his uncle and his father's name as reputable persons who have done really good things historically. But that's not going to go for those of us who know what's really going on in our culture today. This is why you got to stay informed. This is why you got to stay informed, because it can all sound good from their lips and not substantially change anything over the next 10, 15, 20 years. All right, we're going to take another break. And when I come back, I'm going directly to the phone lines. I see your names. I see you up there. We will go to your phone calls, on this Monday edition of Lifeline. One line open, by the way, 1-888-367-5329. 1-888-367-5329. We'll be right back.
To join the conversation, call 888-4KFAX. That's 888-FOR-KFAX. And now back to Lifeline.
All right, we are back, and I'm done with my rant. We are going to the phone lines and see if we can summarily develop at least 6 calls. Today, line number 1 with Jermaine. Jermaine, are you there?
Oh, yes, I'm here.
How you doing, man?
I'm doing pretty good today.
Great, great. What's your thoughts?
Just, I guess, concerning the debate, I plan on being in virtual attendance because it is a part of the process. And as far as like how much it moves the needle, I'm not too sure. But I will say, I think that if anything, it would expose potentially Ms. Harris. And I'm not pulling for either side. There's definitely one side I won't be going for sure. But I think with her, you know, we've seen enough of a media construction to where she's almost like a figurehead, but she hasn't really said anything. And she seems to do the worst when they let her just talk without any control. So I think the same rules that they had for the last debate with Biden and Trump, cutting the mics off between debaters or debatees, I think that's actually going to work to his advantage more than hers.
What if she actually does the hard work of preparing for the questions, because the questions are given in advance. Everybody needs to know that these questions are not, unvetted. They are always vetted. The presidential debate is never to set up the debate in a way in which either of the candidates have a kind of gotcha moment from the moderators. The moderators are not playing an adversarial role. They may ask some germane questions, but they're not going to play an adversarial role. So that would that's going to mitigate that. What if she just really gets all of the help, different advisors, different speech personnel to help her really tackle those questions well? And what occurs in your thoughts at the end of the debate when the media begins to say, she did much better than anyone thought she could? We heard the Republicans talking about her gaffes and talking about her laugh and talking about her circular reasoning and, you know, her bizarre framing of things. But she did a great job, we think, and this should give her a bump in the polls. What would you say to that kind of outcome?
Well, I would anticipate that kind of outcome either way because, you know, both of these, they're supposed to be politically neutral, but we know a lot of these networks, they're biased. And I remember the last debate she was in against the vice president when she was going for vice president. And, you know, I thought Mike Pence kind of nuked her from orbit. But by the time it was on CNN and other liberal news outlets, it was rousing applause for her doing a good job when she didn't. And I'm completely neutral. You know, I just look at it with an unbiased view, but I would expect that anyway. I think that she'll be a little more prepared than people are thinking, but I'm someone who kind of grew up under her regime and I've seen her for years now, like well over 20. So I would expect her to do well at first, but if questions are not spoon-fed to her, the more she's allowed to speak, the more you start to hear there's something missing in leadership here, you know. And I think that most of the American public are going to make their own decision, just like I hear them in the streets saying they're going to vote for candidates that you wouldn't expect them to. They don't say anything publicly, but this is what they talk about in private, because people can see and they can feel things when they go to the store and things are more expensive, or you were forced to mandate, or now you're fighting over your children's education when they're trying to fool you on what the actual gender is. So I would expect them to say she did a good job regardless of the outcome.
Yeah, that makes sense. I mean, that probably will be fundamentally the way that it goes. I happen to believe that they will do everything they can to really, really curtail any of her gaffes, really control her, really control the questions, really spoon feed her extra caution around ad-libbing and speaking off the cuff, and hopefully she'll put her best foot forward. They can give her some things medically for clarity and focus as well. All that goes on these days. You recall even recently how Joe Biden sounded like he couldn't actually utter 2 logical sentences together, and then at times is as clear as a whistle and can stay on point for about 10 minutes. And, you know, that gave him some advantage as well. So we're gonna see how this goes. It will move the needle in this regard. These kinds of things are designed to move the needle, notwithstanding the content that is inherent in the questions and the answers that they're giving. It's designed to move the needle in terms of media tropes and media propaganda and media narrative. That's what it's designed to do. So it will have some sway. For me, this is Trump's debate to lose. If he is not careful, and he has been, we're sure of that. He has been careful up to so far. But if he's not careful, like I said in my opening monologue, and begins any form of sneering, if he begins any facial gesturing as if he is effeminized, because I consider men who get overly emotive when they're in the presence of women are dealing with argumentative women, because that's really what argumentative women do. They effeminize men by making them emotional as well, hyper-emotionally sensitive, so that they begin to gesture often like females. And I wouldn't really want to see Trump do that, because he doesn't have to. He does not have to be offended by Kamala. He doesn't have to be offended in her presence. He doesn't have to act like the male chauvinistic trope that they want to impose upon him. So I hope that they both would actually put their best foot forward and say what they need to say in order for the American people to have a fairly good glimpse of her. As you stated, Jermaine, the damage has been done, going all the way back to her role as the Attorney General. We already know the catastrophic policies that she implemented and the kind of imbalanced heavy-handedness she employed that got her the negative notoriety among African Americans. We certainly do know that in her own history of climbing the ladder by sleeping with nefarious politicians too. All of that will continue to dog her going forward, no doubt about it. So we'll see exactly what will occur in that regard. Do you have any other points you want to make before I let you go, my brother?
Yeah, actually, you know, I know you made the DC Comics analogies, but and this isn't to be funny, but there's a point to this. This is Harley Quinn versus Lex Luthor, and that'll play out after the debate. I think it'll make more sense afterwards.
Now, absolutely. So are you making reference to the presentation I sent out?
No, but I always hear you reference Gotham City, and you're right.
Oh,
I'm
yeah.
An old school comic fan, but you're, instead of the city, we can expand it to the that particular comic universe. And
I agree.
There's a reason Trump is so popular. He's the embodiment of Lex Luthor. And
people don't know this,
but he's actually in the WWE Hall of Fame as far as an entertainer.
I totally agree.
He knows what he's doing with a microphone, and he knows when and when not to give it. So.
Right. I sent you guys out a presentation today with Dr. Drew and Robert F. Kennedy. They did a clip of I forget the name of the group. It's a cartoon clip that does this predictive programming, and they were spot on 10 years ago predicting this particular pandemic with COVID. And it sort of suited what you were stating there. Check it out. It's really interesting. I think our cartoons, I think a number of our movies really have prophetically insightful advantages to help us understand where we are in this present, what we would call simulated society. And there could be more to be said about that, but certainly our comic book heroes are starting to come into interview these days in our politicians. Thanks for the call, Jermaine. I'm going to take a hard break. When we come back, we'll deal with Leslie and Lisa and Marcia. Don't you go anywhere. We will continue to have discourse and conversation about the issues that make for where we are in our world, in the West, in Christ, and in life. This is the Monday edition of Lifeline. One line open, 1-888-367-5329. We'll be right back.
To join the conversation, call 888-4KFAX. That's 888-FOR-KFAX. And now back to Lifeline.
We are back. Let's go to line number two quickly and talk with Leslie in the Bay Area. Leslie, are you there?
Yes, I am, Pastor Jesse.
Hey, what you got going on this weekend?
Oh, yeah. This Saturday, we're going to be talking about what is on your November ballot. There are many things on your ballot in addition to the presidential race. We have state, county, and city candidates and ballot measures. And these are important because these really impact your day-to-day life.
Correct. And where are you guys going to be meeting to discuss what's on the ballot?
Yes, we're meeting this Saturday, September 14th, from 10:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. Mm-hmm. at the Union City Public Library. And that address is...
No, go ahead on.
Yeah, the address is 34007 Alvarado Niles mm-hmm. Road.
Mm-hmm. 34007 Alvarado Niles Road. This is going to be at the Union City Library this coming Saturday, September 14th at 10:30 a.m. till what time?
12:30 p.m.
Okay, so you got a couple hours, you guys, if you want to get involved in getting the information about what's going to be on the ballots, both citywide, statewide, county-wise. You can hang out with Leslie and Tom and several others who will be meeting at the Union City Library right off of Alvarado Niles Road, 34007 Alvarado Niles Road in Union City this Saturday at 10:30 a.m. How can people reach you guys, Leslie?
Okay, I'm going to give an email address. I'm going mm-hmm. to say it, and then I'll spell it. Got so it's TomWongUSA@gmail.com. Mm-hmm. And that will be spelled TomWongUSA@gmail.com.
Yep, very easy, you guys. TomWongUSA@gmail.com. TomWongUSA@gmail.com. Leslie, any last words you want to state before I let you go?
Yeah, a lot of these ballot measures seem very complicated, or there's actually a lot going on beneath the surface. They maybe have a very benign name, but there could be some things going on that are not so good for the taxpayers and the residents.
Right.
So we get
right.
involved. We will tell you about what our interpretation is.
Right.
So you'll get a better sense of really what's going on beneath the surface.
I think I asked you this last time. There's no way that event can be recorded or videoed, right, for future references. You have to be there.
Oh, we could. Yeah, well, we could try recording it.
Yeah, that would be prudent, in my opinion, if people have resources and outlets by which it can be heard a second or third time. I'm going to leave that to you guys as a technological tool, because a lot of times the event is great itself, but people can't get there on that date and they would love to hear it repeated, because the subject matter that you're dealing with is interpreting the ballot is probably one of the complexities of the ballot, the nuances of the ballot, is one of the reasons why people don't even really attempt to scale the ballot. They, like you said before, they will they'll vote for a few candidates and just don't even read the rest, because it's just overwhelming in terms of techno jargon and different framing and phrasings that the person that's not profoundly interested in knowing what's going on, just they have an aversion to that. But if it can be explained, that's the beauty of teaching. This is why we have to teach, because when complex things can be explained, then people are much more encouraged to get involved. And we still have a few weeks, so that work can be done as well. So you guys think about that and enjoy this Saturday's gathering.
Okay, thank you.
All right, bye-bye. Let's go to line number three and talk with Lisa. Lisa, are you there?
Hi, Jesse. Yes.
Hey, what's up?
That's praise the Lord that we have people like Leslie and Tom amongst
us. And a whole bunch of them fighting the battle on the ground. I love this. I'm watching a Netflix program. I like the warrior ones. Huh? I just like right? warrior ones. And leprechauns and all kinds of the enchanted kind of stuff, right? You already know what
which
this
one
kind
is
of,
it? I like your the ones that you recommend, your Netflix.
I do. I'll send it over to you. I'm enjoying this one. It's always about the outcasts and the weak guys and them overcoming, you know, odds and stuff like that. I mean, because that's just where we are in our world. The powerful, you know, control the narrative, and they call black white and white black and good evil and evil good, and just to me, that's, you know, you just got to fight. That's all it is. Somewhere or another, you just got to fight. So, what's your thoughts? What are we talking about today?
Yeah, that's why I'm watching Ferris Bueller's Day Off over and over again.
Okay, cool.
My thoughts are first, your sermon yesterday was epic, fantastic. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And really hit home. And I wanted to also say that one of the talking points for any of the doctors that perform removing children's sex organs should be executed. That should be on the list.
I agree. I don't want to stop you. You probably got a train of thought, but I think we need to think through that severity of punishment, because if what we know is amounting to an irreversible process of total sterilization, and then an irreversible process of mental illness to boot by any of these kinds of operations, then that is tantamount to killing someone. And that may very well need to have the death penalty attached to it as a legitimate and viable aversion process. That's all I wanted to say about that. I never even heard anybody really bring it to that level, but we should.
Right. Well, it's worse than it's worse than death. It's maiming these babies.
I know.
And the parents. I don't know what you do with the parents. I don't know, but any doctor or therapist that recommends any type of poison to these babies should death. Cut their heads off, just friggin' guillotine style, like in front of everybody.
That ain't, girl. That's not happening until we're back to a totalitarian state where popularism completely takes over a democracy, and we go back to the days of the monarchs. During that, you could see that happening, but not right now. Go ahead on. I hear you, Amazonian okay. sister. Go ahead on.
So anyway, that was on a different trajectory. The thing with RFK, I just I'm kind of getting tired of popcorn. These shows of these people are just it's actually just a joke. It's like I can't even take any of this seriously. It's just it's a full-on joke. I mean, you have the people. You know, the poor people that are so taken with Trump that think he's going to, you know, that he's in control of the military right now. And they're all like, it's just the deception is so deep in so many people. It's actually exhausting.
It speaks to the desperation of our world at this present time. So from a more pastoral standpoint, I sympathize and empathize with the brokenness of these desperate people to go so deep down into the wormhole of false reality around a messiah type personality such as Trump would be. I really feel sorry for them not taking personal responsibility, not being objective, not being critical in their thinking, not understanding what God would mandate of us, even though God does call for us to raise up leaders. He does call for us sometimes, at least to raise up leaders who can be champions. None of them are called to be saviors. None of them are to be lauded in a way in which our Lord Jesus is lauded, or God is lauded, or the Holy Spirit is lauded. This is where they make their mistakes, And it shows that frequently they're just unhinged. So I'm just giving you a more objective analysis of it because it's profoundly, it's astonishing to me when I see these people acting out this way. But it's the same thing on the left as well. Listen, hold on. I want to talk to you after the break. I'm going to pay some bills, and then we're going to come back and do a little bit more analysis. Marcia and James, you hold on as well. We've got one line open, 1-888-367-5329. One line open, 1-888-367-5329. We'll be right back.
To join the conversation, call 888-4KFAX. That's 888-FOR-KFAX. And now back to Lifeline.
We are back. The time is 6:34 on the Monday edition of Lifeline. Let's go back to line number three and talk with Lisa. Lisa, are you there?
Yes, thank you. First, also, the gentleman who answers the phone is incredibly kind and professional. So hats off to him.
He's a youngster. He's cool.
Yeah, he's amazing, actually. Bravo. It seems like the people, so I have a couple, like three very, very good friends that are very smart that haven't fallen for anything, but they're down the rabbit hole with this Trump thing. And yeah. It seems that all three of them have had huge trauma in their lives, mm-hmm. suicide, mm-hmm. transgender kids, yeah. Vaccine injured grandchildren, yeah. like huge trauma that are actually believing that whole, like Trump's going to come down the helicopter, controls the military and all this kind yeah. of stuff. And the stuff they send me is just, it's heartbreaking.
Right.
So I'm very grateful right. with them.
Right. And good. That was the example. Hold on for a second. That was the example that I wanted to posit when I responded to you on that, because in my opinion, the vast majority of people that are going that deep into the rabbit hole with QAnon and the Trump savior motif are people that are unreal by a bunch of pain in life. And we just have to know that about them. And that analysis, like I can tell that you care about them because there are people close to you and there's your reason. But we're going to find that to be the case with many, many other people if we could get close to them as well, that they are disoriented by pain and trauma that has led them to a kind of pseudo reality around Trump being the restorer of everything. So I totally get it. Go ahead on. Go ahead on.
Well, that's why I can relate, because that's how I was after January 6th. I seriously right. thought he was going to come save the world. I was like so unhinged.
Right.
So
right.
I can relate to that. And then on to my point, which is concerning me, is I was sent a Jack Hibbs interview.
Yeah.
And I was happy about Jack Hibbs because he never got invited to Davos. So I'm like, okay, right. he's probably cool, right?
But no, he's not.
Pardon?
He's not. No, Jack Hibbs is controlled. He's just as controlled as Rick Warren. He's just as controlled as the Baptist pastor in Texas. So I've shared this with you guys for years. You don't really become big in the evangelical world. I mean, really big, sis, without being controlled. All you have to do is listen to what they approve of, promote, and mimic from the government. And then you know their control. They may say a lot of things that are good on peripheral, practical issues. So Jack Hibb is a kind of chapel. Forget the denomination. It will come back. Calvary Chapel guy. I know of him. Yeah. But he's. He's controlled to and the Zionists, and because of that, you're going to get a twisted message. And I don't mind telling people this publicly because I do it from the pulpit, as you know, because we warned people many years ago about Rick Warren. We warned about guys before him who were all part of the World Economic Forum, that Rick Warren is part of that. They were part of the World Council of Churches. All of this is part of the dialectical process. You learned that, the dialectical process, and their goal is to infiltrate the churches and move people in a direction of blue and red rather than purple. I call purple Christ. And so that's what you got there. What's your observation before I let you go?
Well, what I mean, he had this, it was a great interview. And then he started saying, you know, you have to pick, be very wise how you vote, and you have to vote for your candidate. In the same sentence, he said, for candidates who fund Israel and fight abortion. I'm like, oh my, he didn't do that. He just didn't.
Of course he did. Of course he did. So there you go.
He basically said it's okay to kill, you know, women and children.
Yeah.
In Palestine, but it's not okay. It was so, and then my friend who sent it to me, I'm like, seriously? And she's like, anyway, that's a whole different faction that are so stuck in that.
Actually, in terms, yeah, no, in terms of the, well, you were here when I exposed that day one of October 7th. You know that.
Yeah.
Day one of October.
Yeah.
Right. And so when I exposed that, what you saw was the divide in the churches. I shared that 100%. With our whole congregation. And now you see the war mongering Christians who are Zionists and who are, you know, living with cognitive dissonance. And that is the divide. That's going to be the divide going forward. The delusion of a Zionist political, cultural mandate of Old Testament law keeping ceremonies, Mosaic temple, et cetera, et cetera. All of that delusional stuff is front and center in our politics today. And it is the great divide. And Christians are just as deceived and naive about that on the right as Christians were about the woke doctrine on the left. So, you know, you're above the target because, you know, God trained you through your own difficulty to not get trapped on the plantation. Plus, you listen to a pastor that just did not let you guys naively choose these sides. So I'm not doing that. So what I show you is that the Bible is teaching a grander revelation of who Christ is as Lord over it all. And he is not to be reduced down to an either-or system at a political level. That is what I was saying yesterday in our message as we're going through Romans 11. The idea that somehow we're fighting over land and fighting over tribes and killing people in the name of God, Yahweh, Yeshua, Jesus, is the most foolish, backwards, historically maniacal system that we already know. Many of us who are students and theologians know that this is nothing but Neo-Judaism in an eschatological framework. Politically, you shall know them by the fruits. And that's what disturbed you, because he sounded like a lamb, but then later on, mm-hmm. he sounded like a dragon. And then you went, whoa, what? You know, and so there you go. That's the deception. You know, and we have loved ones that are just blinded. They don't know, and they don't care to know. Don't be appalled. Just don't fall for it. That's all.
No, I'm not. I'm really sitting back and, you know.
No, you're good. I wish I could tell people to understand that we're not advocates of the old covenant. We're advocates of the new. We're not going back to Moses. We're not going back to taking up the sword. We're not going back to killing people in the name of God. We're not. We know what the New Testament teaches. It teaches unity in Christ, Jew and Gentile in Christ, not a division between the Jews and the Gentiles, not some secret mystery that we don't understand that will come to pass when once Israel is able to fully occupy Palestine and rid itself of the Muslim mosque in Jerusalem and set up the temple with all of its phony, synthetic red heifer rhetoric and tropes. This is all deception at a massive level, and people will be mad at me, but, you know, I do not care. The truth
is the
truth.
Well, you know what, also, Jesse, as I was listening to John MacArthur,
yeah,
and I got lost in his Israel this, Israel that, Israel this, altar here, temple here, this thing this long. It was just like, I'm like, wait a second, is he getting dementia? Because this is just not making any sense at all.
He wasn't making any sense in that message. And I must say, before I let you go, he's to be prayed for, because he's at that stage of his lack of wits. I heard him a couple of weeks ago, And I said, he's done. His ability to acutely and clearly exposit scripture is not there. He has been a quasi millennialist for a long time. He is not deeply entrenched in Zionism as Gibbs and others are. But what happens is once you reach a certain age, if dementia gets you, Parkinson's gets you, Alzheimer's gets you, you often will be locked into what you know, and that'll be it. Because you can look at Biden, and Biden, you know, only has the presence of about a minute's commentary, but he's still on point with all of the erroneous things he believes. In other words, he's not going to wake up one day with dementia and then start all of a sudden telling the truth. If you have lived by lies, you will probably die by lies if God doesn't change your heart and your mind before you lose your mind to dementia. So John MacArthur is one of the stalwarts I've always loved for years. I completely disagree with him on his eschatology, and I'm praying that he kind of bows out of this battle before it gets embarrassing. We can't be in that fight too long, and I really want him to just back on out and let the rest of us keep the battle going. Listen, it was good talking with you, sis. Keep your wits. Say hello to my man for me. I got to take a heartbreak, you guys. When I come back, Marsha and James will try to have a few minutes with you guys before we close. We'll be right back.
And now back to Lifeline.
Let's go to line number four and talk with Marsha. Line number four, Marsha, are you there?
Yes, I'm here, Jesse. It's so nice to hear your voice. We miss you when you're not here.
Yes, thank you very much. What's your thoughts?
Well, my thoughts are it's really wonderful when we have a man stand up for the truth like you do, Jesse. And it's especially wonderful when people do stand up for the truth. I want to say that Kamala Harris is just a pawn in the game for the globalists. And she's going to remember when she speaks, state lies are legal propaganda under Obama's executive orders. And we can't be sure what will happen if she wins. She'll become a picture on the wall like Biden was.
No, most of us are very clear that she's constructed. There's no doubt about that. And if the left is the playbook that the New World Order and the globalists are intending to implement, which could certainly happen this November, then we still have a major, major fight on our hands relative to that. What else are your thoughts around that?
Well, I just feel that right now we have to all pray never-ending prayers that God will show us wisdom and direct us toward these matters. You know, when we see this abandonment of abortion, we see the problem it's having because these are where the mutilators get their practice. And if they're going to be, you know, transgendering the youth, it's real hard for those, people in medical school not to have that extra money, you know, to, get their degrees.
No, I agree with you. And I've got kids in medical school, and the battle is on. What can be stated before I let you go is that there are many, many good people, as I try to articulate all the time, who are waging war across all these sectors. I would hope that if Trump gets in, and it definitely looks like that's a possibility, although because of the diabolical nature of politics at the unseen levels, you know, a switch can be flipped and we can wake up in the morning and Kamala is in, and then we will completely recognize that we are controlled. If Trump, however, should get in, then we got to hold the fire to his feet, to the feet of his administration, to undo a lot of these entrenched policies as much as possible in order to reverse the process. The goal of anyone walking in the truth, walking in light, walking in the love of God is to expose the unfruitful works of darkness and reprove them. That's the job of the church. This is why I'm so disenchanted with the church. because it plays politics too. We need to rise above it and call evil evil wherever it is, whether it's in the abortion mutilation industry of our children with all of these sex reassignment agencies that come up out of perverted and wicked psychologists historically, or whether it's on the right-wing side of war and mutilation and destruction of human life indiscriminately, creating more hostility and division between people groups. As believers, we cannot go for either one. We have to hold people's feet to the fire, and we have to understand that when we are closed in by the lesser of two evils principles, because that's what happened this time around. We didn't get to see a robust presidential candidacy race with many different people speaking many different subject matters that are essentially relevant to the recovery of our nation as well. We have been reduced down to the what is called the three-card Molly trick, what is called the switch and bait trick, just two candidates. So everybody is now fit to be tied who are on the right for wanting President Trump in. I see him as a far, far, far better candidate without a doubt, hands down, than Kamala, no doubt about it. But we've got issues with him, and we got to make sure that he doesn't compromise at the higher levels of the global interest, and we find ourselves disappointed in him as well. Thank you for the call, my dear sister. Keep listening and keep praying for me. Let's go to line number one and talk with James. James, are you there?
Hey, PJ, how you doing, brother?
Good, man. We got a couple of minutes. What's your thoughts?
Conversation is good. I know we're about to you're about to shut it down. You know where I'm at right now. I'm working my way through the different videos you sent out, and I have to agree with your last statement. We're far better off with Trump than, of course, with Kamala. As far as the debate goes, real briefly, if they follow the script, I think Kamala might have a chance if she studied up. I think the difference will come if they allow follow-up questions, because I don't think she'll be able to stay on the script. I think
No, I'm with you, but what the whole hoopla right now is that they are so controlling that debate that there won't be much freedom for either one of them to do anything but in a very mechanistic, very monotone way, in a very autobonic way, respond to the moderators. This, what you and I are about to see, you guys, is a tragedy of the loss of real, authentic, robust, organic, free discourse. We're at the end of this. This is why I'm tooting my, this is why I'm warning us about what the right is not saying. I am not at all persuaded that we are on a good tier with either one, because I mean, Trump will have to prove himself to really be committed to freedom if he wins, because he's part of what is taking place right now. This is as dystopian. This is as controlled as can be, James. This is Northern Korea. This is China. And controlling the candidates in such a way that they can't have free discourse even with each other, nor with the moderators. So everything is absolutely controlled. We'll watch that debate and we'll go away saying something is missing. Something is missing. And the world is being trained, as America is being captivated by artificial intelligence, global agendas, and the illusion of freedom is being quickly removed, quickly employed, if you will, upon American citizens. Let's watch this debate carefully and watch to see how synthetic, how controlled, how governed it is, how limited it is, how strange it is, and how bizarre it is compared to free discourse years ago, and realize that we are definitely in a neo-communistic socialist narrative control paradigm for which we got to fight for truth, because it will only continue if we allow for this kind of reduced exchange of discourse to become the norm. If this kind of thing becomes the norm, where you know they are only saying what their what the arbitrators are going to say to them, the moderators rather, if they only say what they're told to say and not say what they should say, we are in trouble as a nation because they are exemplifying the one article of our constitutional right and amendment, and that is the freedom of speech. They will both be subordinated to that control mechanism, and it will be to the harm of all Americans. Listen, thanks for the call. Gotta call it a day. It was enjoyable talking with you guys. I do worry about the loss of quality. I worry about the loss of authenticity, of organic, real discourse, of what the constitutional fathers really wanted to happen. I'm reading a book now called The Meaning of Independence, John Adams, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, and others around why they had to depart from the tyranny of King George. And I think we're moving right back into that at the artificial intelligence discourse narrative level. And this penetrates the mind. You become unthinking in the mind when you succumb to these hyper-controlled presentations. In any event, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Then are you my disciples, indeed. Until next time, the Lord bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, lift up his countenance upon you, be gracious to you, and give you his peace. In Jesus' name.
Opinions expressed in the preceding program do not necessarily represent the views of the ownership, staff, or management of KFAX. Copyright Salem Communications, all rights reserved.